passages that we're going through in different parts of the Bible, of the book that we're going through in the Bible, so that you can kind of hold those in your heart. I call them, those pockets of sunshine or whatever, those things that you pull out, those verses that you pull out when things get hard and heavy and weighty. That's the reason that we memorize Bible verses, that they come to our minds in those days where we maybe don't have our Bibles right in front of us. So I encourage you to do that. Colossians 1, we're in verses 15 through 20. And we're going to read, we're going to pray, and then we'll get right after it. Let's read God's Word. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And these words are so heavy and so weighty and so full of rich meaning and theological truth that, God, now I just really pray that you would help our hearts to not be robbed. We can so easily in a world, in a culture that we live in, just vying for little tidbits of our mind all the time. It's hard for us to think deeply sometimes. So calm our hearts and our minds down. Let us put aside the weights and hindrances and the thoughts that may block us from really fully understanding this, God. For some of us here, God, maybe we've never really, Christianity's been a pretty shallow reality in our lives. And I just pray that these passages, that we would allow these truths to sink in deeply to our lives, to ask whether we truly know Christ or not. But God, I just pray that you'd move in our hearts. If these things are true, then all of life is seen through a different lens. Whether it's wars or persecutions, death, all of it, God, if Christ is who he says he is, and he is, that's why we're here to worship you as such, then help us to see the magnitude and the weight that puts in our lives, good weight, and let us leave changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, I said at the beginning of the book of Colossians, if you're here in that introduction, that Paul's concern for the church in Colossae was that there was a mission drift going on. It turns out that there were some false teachers that were coming along, and they had undermined the message of the gospel that Paul had given, that Epaphras had heard from Paul. Epaphras was the planner of the church, if you remember, and he brought back the message of the gospel, and people were saved. It appears that the church was doing well, doing good, but these false teachers had come in and began to undermine the message. Now, there is a life cycle in churches that are dying. A church, often most churches, you look around, even in our own community, and a lot of churches, they started with great momentum, didn't they? They were excited about the message and about the gospel. I look it around, and a lot of our mainline denominations once were really good proclaimers of the truth of the gospel. But then the message got muckied up, didn't it? And before long, there's this life cycle. The movement turned into a monument. Is one of the life cycles. So they began to just be stagnant, falling into traditions. And they quit proclaiming the word. If you want to see this played out in reality, just go to Europe, right? If you've ever been to Europe, this last summer I had a chance to go to Italy, and and you can you know, for a few euros, you can see some of the most beautiful churches ever that just boggle your mind how beautiful these churches are, that are no more than museums now. Why? Because the message had been lost. And then those monuments turned into memories. And that's really, again, looking back, looking at Europe, the Christianity, I mean, we are supportive missionary. The Betzes, they're in France, which, if you're familiar with how Christianity spread, I mean, that was one day, that area, the Mecca for Christianity. Now it's like 0.02% evangelical Christians there. And it was persecution. In fact, quite the opposite. Churches that, and cultures that are persecuted, those churches are growing. But it was that the message was lost. The book of Colossians as an antidote for a church that's losing its way, or potentially losing its way. Now, we should expect the world to cheapen the message of Christ and the name of Christ. I see my secular friends, my unbelieving friends all the time. They like Jesus. Jesus is cool with them. They post little, I don't know what you call them, little memes or pictures. Maybe my kid, the younger people can help me out when they post these little like pictures of Jesus that where he's saying, you know, follow the golden rule and stuff. Like the secular world is cool with Jesus proclaiming follow the golden rule or be nice or feed the. The world loves the hippie, you know, Grandpa Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised when political parties use Jesus to prop up their agenda as well and gain a few votes. That one hits a little closer to home. But we shouldn't be surprised when on TV they use the name of Christ as a swear word. Shouldn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise me. It hurts my heart. But what Paul is concerned about is not what the world is saying about Christ. He expects them to do that. But he is concerned about what the church says about Jesus Christ. And his words today are meant to be a direct response to this undermining of the message of Christ. To shut them down. To be a protection for the church. So these are absolutely vital, important, if we're going to not be a part of that testimony of being a church that had a lot of great movement and then turned into a monument and now is just a memory several generations from now. My concern for the church in America is that it's largely unprepared for the wave that is coming. Persecutions, sufferings, because we have lived in it's a spiritual Disneyland for the last 50 plus years. We've had very little struggle that would allow us to any kind of real weightiness to our lives. And the American church has been on a kind of a mission drift where we haven't really had to have any kind of depth or width to us because the real problems in life, they just aren't that weighty, to be honest with you. And this is what's on my heart this morning. I listened to a message from John Piper, and he had this quote, and it just settled in with me all week, and it's really my heart beat for this message this morning. John Piper said in his message, he said, "Put back the belly of your boat so that when the waves crash against your life, you will not capsize." You might not be familiar with boating. I like sailing, but the reality of a ballast is it's that weight that they put at the bottom of the boat so it doesn't tip over. The way to actually cause it a kind of downward push so it doesn't get tipped over. You put the weight at the bottom. When the waves crash and the storms come, it doesn't tip over in the middle of those waves. And so what we're praying for this morning in this message is ballast. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the Jesus of your best life now? That's been really kind of the main message, I would have to say, of the American Christian church for the several decades now. That's how most people see Jesus in this culture. Jesus as the life coach, he wants you to have good finances and a happy marriage. Again, nothing wrong with that. That's not what this is about. Jesus that's the head of The conservative politics, or Jesus that allows you to continue on with our sexual immorality because we just assume grace, like, oh, Jesus, he died for that. It's okay. Or the Jesus that allows me to praise God on Sunday morning, but then in my devotion to him or my obedience from Monday through Saturday, anybody that's close to me would say, I don't know about that Jesus that you're praising on Sunday. Who is Jesus to you? And really, that's the wrong question. The question is this morning, who is Jesus? Because it doesn't really matter what we think. It matters who he is and what he said. And then we believe that. We don't get to make up Jesus and what we want him to be. And it matters. Paul is trying to put weight before them to knock the undercurrent of these false teachers to away. And maybe for the first time in America, in a long time, I would say, at least since I've been born, since the 70s, that I wake up on a daily basis and feel the need for Jesus really in my life. If you woke up this week and you see the headlines, it's like, okay, God, what's happening? I got young boys. I don't like it. You're sovereign. Right, this is some of the first times, you know, we had some very serious discussions this week in our family. I got two boys wondering if they're going to get drafted. Right, that's weighty. And I can't. The first time maybe in our whole lives that we've had to really deal with this reality beyond little happy rural Winterset, Iowa, where there's something going on beyond Montrose Pharmacy and Frosties, right, and sporting events and PS4 video games. No, there's a life, that's a world out there that's coming in, and there's evil, and there's death, and there's things happening, and all of a sudden, these things are front before us. They're affecting us, and so we need ballast. We need weight. We have today in our text one of the most Christ-exalting passages in all the Bible. It is probably the most Christ-exalting passage in all the Bible. So very important to understand what is Christianity about. And what we learn here about the person of Christ is so radical and so true, and it is true, that again, we were going to have to reorder our whole lives around it. That's the implications of the weight of what's being taught here, that Christ is supreme over all things, that he deserves preeminence in our lives. And there are just two points I have with the two points are, number one, Jesus is God. That's what Paul wants the church at Colossae to know, and he wants us to know. And then he's going to show us the work that Christ performed that proves that. And then the second point is, Jesus is the head of the church. And that's very, very, very important for us today in very practical ways. And I pray that you know that as we look at the work that makes him the head of the church. And so we're going to dive in to our text. No, the first point is Jesus. Paul wants the Colossian church to know that Jesus is. And that is very important. That is ballast at the bottom of our boats. The false teachers at Colossae did the concept that Jesus was God. That to them, it was impossible. They had this way of looking, a worldview, this dichotomy between the material world and the spiritual world. In their view, in their teaching, and the philosophy that they were spreading in the church, anything physical, this podium, me, that speaker, that was material, that's evil. And God, anything spiritual, was from God, and it was good. So they taught that Jesus wasn't God, he wasn't a man, he wasn't the God-man in the flesh. That was impossible in their dichotomy. What he was a kind of like hologram. We're familiar with holograms, or a spiritual emanation, kind of an angel, a heavenly being. And they saw Jesus as just one road to spiritual enlightenment, not the only way, as Jesus proclaimed about himself. And Paul is shutting them down. He's shutting down this false teacher by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the God-man, God in the flesh. Colossians 1:15 here in our verse, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. We understand this term image. 3, he says something similar. The writer of Hebrews says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We understand this reality of image and radiance and imprint. It's like making a mold. You've seen these where they, especially back in the old days, they would make a mold of somebody's face and then recast it and reproduce it, so you could see what that person exactly looked like. I hope they don't ever do that for me or for you, but they used to do those sorts of things. And we understand it too, this reality of image. And I have some sons that look a lot like me. In fact, one of them not just looks like me, but he acts just like me, which is not good. People come up to me all the time. It's like, I can't believe it. That kid acts just like you. And he walks like you, and he talks like you, and he has the same mannerisms. And that, again, is not probably what we're shooting for, but we understand that, right? We understand this. And that's what he's saying to us. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at exactly who God the Father is, because they're the same. In John 14, they wanted to see Jesus. They said, Jesus, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying he is God. He is the exact imprint. In verse 19 in our text today, he says, for in him all of God was pleased to dwell. So we want to know who God is. We all do. We want to say, what is God like? What's his nature? We don't need to look at Buddha or Muhammad or go to any other out there. This is shutting down the false teachers. We need to look at Christ, because he was the God-man and the only God-man. And so when we look at the nature of Christ and who he is, we would expect, if God came to the earth, that he would do powerful things. And he did. And look at this, is so important. Christianity is not a fairy tale. I say that all the time. But especially these times, if we're going to have ballast, these things in place. Jesus performed miracles and signs of wonder such that nobody, no human being has ever done ever. That happened. Those things happened. If Jesus came as a man, if God came as a man, we would expect him to teach in a way that had never happened. And he did. Jesus would say, you have heard it said, but I say. Teaching like, what I say is the end of end all ends. Like, I am God. And then he would teach these things that have never been heard before. Teachings about love and mercy and grace and truth. And the people were amazed. Never heard anything like it before. And he changed the world because of the truth that he proclaimed. Why go to another teacher if that's true? Why listen to Oprah or Dr. Phil? Philosopher in there, if you can go with our spiritual master, Jesus Christ. And the God-man to demonstrate his power in a way that has not been seen or demonstrated by man. And when you look at the world and you look at how you look at what's happening today in Ukraine, it's by man's power, weapons and money. That's, in fact, if you look at I the study of Islam, and Muhammad, he took it by war. That's how he spread the message, but not Christ. He had no money. He had no power. He didn't, the guys that even follow him weren't even that bright, which gives us hope. Amen. But he showed us the power of humility, didn't he? That's what Philippians says. That the power was in meekness and humility. The power was that not in forcing people to do what I want them to do, but by forgiving them and showing them mercy and grace. No, history of the world demonstrated power, and a power not known by man by Jesus Christ. So why Nietzsche or Freud or Muhammad or Buddha or Mother Mary or any other saint? God, man. That's what Paul is saying. He's shutting down the false teachers. Jesus was God. And to proclaim Jesus as Lord would cost you your life. Here's the weight. Here's the ballast. Caesar was Lord. That's what you said if you were a Roman citizen. You'd have to say Colossus was in the Roman Empire. And you would have to proclaim Caesar is Lord. And if you proclaimed anything else, you were in threat of death. And the Christian motto was Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And to say that, you would have to have ballast and weight. You'd actually have to believe that Jesus was really God, wouldn't you? And they did. The firstborn, we need to move on, but there is this little phrase here that I think is worth mentioning real quickly in verse 15. He says, he is the firstborn of all creation. And I think it's important that I mention that because many of you have had like a Jehovah Witness come to your house or some other cultish teaching come to your house. Again, the Jesus couldn't be God because he was part of the make him part of the material world. And the false teachers were teaching something similar. They were saying Jesus wasn't God. He was more of an angel or a spiritual emanation, like I said. And every once in a while, maybe once a year, at least I'll get somebody knocking on my door. And they come with their Bible. And one of the first verses they're going to go to is this verse. And they're going to say, see, look it. It says right there in verse 15, Jesus was firstborn over all creation. And so it's very important that you know and understand what that word, what that phrase really means. Because the word in the Greek, prototokos, I believe, I'm not a great Greek scholar. I work in the language, but I don't claim to. But the word means primarily, it's the creation. It's a high chronological. There's another, and I always challenge these guys that come and say, do you know a lot about Greek? Because they don't. Somebody else told them that's what the word meant. But that's not true. The word is used over and over in the Bible for the kind of a hierarchy or rank or position. For example, in the many of you are familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, chronologically. But Jacob was the firstborn. In other words, Jacob's had the rights to the lineage, to the inheritance, to the blessing. Although in birth order, it was flip-flopped. And we see that even in our text today. It says Jesus is firstborn from the dead. Jesus wasn't the first to rise from the grave. I mean, we see lots of examples in before Jesus died. What it means is his raising from all himself from the dead because he was God. And so get that clear. I just think it's important to equip you when somebody comes knocking on your door trying to lead you astray like these false teachers. No, Jesus was God. In fact, this little phrase here actually proves that he was, doesn't contradict that. And in fact, if you just look ahead, how could somebody that was creator of all, there's a logical contradiction there because look at verse 16. The reason Jesus is God, Paul tells us, is because he's the creator of all things. Verse 16, for by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. Friends, in contrast to what, to the evolution that says there is no God and we're just random stardust, the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ created all things. There are over 100 billion galaxies. Think about that. Think about what the Milky Way is. It's mind-boggling, right? And then there are 100 billion galaxies. I like to read this stuff. You know this. They think there's probably 200 galaxies. They don't know. And guess what? 100 billion galaxies. 200 billion stars in each galaxy, and Jesus created them all. He is the creator of all things. All things were made through him. I also learned this week that I learned that now protons and neutrons and electrons aren't the smallest particles that we're aware of. When I thought I was going to talk about protons and neutrons and electrons, it's like, no, Jason, sorry, that's old news. That's from the 80s when you went to school. Now we have these things called quarks and all this other stuff, subatomic particles. That's the smallest stuff. But these are so small, it's just mind-boggling, right? Jesus created all the intricate details, all of it. And not just the physical world that says all things spiritually came from God, love and mercy and grace and truth, courage, all from God. And not only that, of all the thrones and dominions and institutions, all the authorities, even over Russia. He created it. He allowed it. He saw it. That's the message. And this is so important, especially you young people. You know, if you go into science class and say, hey, I learned at church today, Jesus, you know, I need to teach science class, you're probably going to get kicked out of there. But here's the thing. You're not a fool, young people, or anybody, for believing that. Because the secular worldview tells us that something came from nothing, and that is the absolute bogus reality, goes against every scientific reality that we know. And if evolution is true, friends, there is no hope. And what those guys are doing on Russia today is just a part of the evolutionary process. So who cares? Move over or get tough, right? That's the reality of evolution. That can root in our culture, by the way. You don't teach this stuff and then just have it just not affect people the way people see things. If we're just growing up amoebas, who says it's wrong? And who cares? Really, because life is meaningless. No, it's not. Jesus is the creator, and he's in control of all things. And notice 2 in the verse 16, it says, all things are created through him and for him. Friend, everything in this universe is going to, it testifies to God. When you look up at the stars of the Milky Way, you say, wow, God. And then we say as Christians, wow, Jesus, he did it all. But in this world, when we see courage in people, when we see mercy and grace, that's because we come from the likeness of God. We come from the image of God, who is Jesus. I'm not saying we're sinners too, but anything good, we give testimony to Jesus, to God. All in our world, we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Right? And even sin testifies to him. Because in Christ, we say, thank you that there's an answer for sin. That sin's going to be defeated and destroyed, as we're going to see in a second. So all created for him. And in Philippians 2, we see this reality. It says that, I won't read it all, but in Philippians 2, 6 through 11, but in verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every human being, whether you believe in Jesus or not, if you're an unbeliever here, there will come a day where you will see Jesus for who he is. He is the creator. He is God over all. He controls all 100 billion galaxies. And every person, everybody that has lips will say this truth. They will proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. Verse 17, it says not only that he's creator, but he's also the sustainer of life. It says he is before all things, and in him all hold together. So the reality that some people have that God just kind of spun the world and then took his hand off it, that's not true. God is intervening physically into this universe. He holds atoms together. I learned this week that according to the electric charges that go on in protons and neutrons, by scientific, the atoms should separate because of the negative electrical charges, but it doesn't. It's held together. Why? Because if God designed it that way. Jesus designed it such that way. He holds other, such that if the tilt of the earth was different, we'd either have polar caps or our atmosphere would become so heated up that we wouldn't be able to breathe. The moon is in just the right place that if it wasn't where exactly where it's at, the tides would wipe continents. If we were just a little bit this way or that way in the world towards the sun, we would not be able to survive, too cold or too hot. He holds it in place exactly where it's supposed to be. It should cause us to give thanks to God. Not only the physical world, the universe, but he is holding together humanity for his purposes until the right time when Jesus comes back. You ever wonder why there's not utter chaos? Like, why aren't things worse than they are? Because of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, you look back, I've been watching, making my boys watch this World War II documentary, and it's like, okay, what stopped it? God did. The goodness of God, courage, and caring about other people, and seeing something bigger than themselves, by the way, which goes completely against the message that are being taught to our kids nowadays. That's what stopped it. The good in men's hearts. I'm not saying they're all Christians. What stopped slavery? The reality that we were all created equal under God's eyes. And it ain't right. And somebody's going to say no and willing to shed blood for it. See, God sustains the world through his goodness. If he took his hand off, which is what hell is, right? Just God removed, his presence removed, there would be utter chaos. But he sustains it by his goodness. That's Jesus. By the way, what difference do you think this would make if you're worshiping God in Ukraine this morning in the church there? That God is creator and sustainer? You'd have a little ballast to you, wouldn't you? A little weight? A reason to praise God this morning? I pray that we know it. But not only is he God, the text says Christ is the head of the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Paul makes another claim about who Christ is. He's not only God, he's the head of the church. The false teachers were attempting to remove Christ from the center, exalted position. And Paul, saying that he's the head of the church, puts Jesus back to where he needs to be, at the center, at the middle of the church. Christ as king. And if they weren't going to accept that message, if they weren't going to preach that message, then they need to go away. Our mission statement here, by the way, if you look up on our mission statement for the Redeemer Church, is to exalt God above all with a joyful passion of Jesus Christ. Christ as supreme. That's the message. And if we lose it, if we forget it, then we will drift away. God will remove us. And God, Paul, in the Colossian church, so he's telling the church to preach Christ as the head. Not nations. He's not the head of a nation. He's not the head of a political party. He is the head of the church. He's supreme. And all man is under his dominion. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, he put all feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, friends, what we need to understand is the church is absolutely vital to God's work. It is the church that's responsible for proclaiming the message of Christ. It is the church that's going to stand and fight back against evil all the way to the end. Not a nation. The church, you and I, and churches in Ukraine and everywhere else in the world, we are pushing back against evil by putting Christ at the center of all things, for proclaiming Christ as supreme. That is the job of the church. And that is what we need to stay after. And a church that does that, it may not go well as far as numbers and persecution, but it will thrive. And it will be healthy and it will grow. He says that because he's the head of the reason he's the head of the church is that king. He is the firstborn of the dead. Now again, the false teacher saw the material world as evil. And that anything in this world is evil. And you know what? I think this kind of Gnostic heresy creeps into our church all the time. Or into the churches. And ours too. I hear people say this sort of stuff all the time. That phone is evil. That social media is evil. Or that alcohol, that's evil. Or some physical substance, right? Drugs or whatever. That's not the worldview. That's not what he's saying here. God made things good. All and for their intended purposes. It's the human heart that makes that telephone evil. That makes that social platform evil. That makes alcohol used for his evil purposes. Or any other substance. See, the problem that the false teachers had is they didn't have an answer for the problem of death and sin. They had philosophy, spiritual enlightenment, religious activities and calisthenics, don't eat this, eat that, and you can avoid the pain of death and sin. And that's not the message. The message of Christianity is that this body, this sin, it's entrenched in sin. As Paul says, listen to what Paul says in Romans 7, 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, he understood that sin dwelt in him. And sin dwells in you and I. And this body it's battling it all the time, is it not? This is the real problem. What's wrong with the world? Sin in man. What's going on over there? It's sin. At the root. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. Why? Because Christ, it says, he is the firstborn from the dead. This body, this sinful body, gets restored into wholeness. Jesus Christ overcame death because he was God, and he gives us proof. And I mean this is so important for us. Christianity is not a fairy tale. Jesus rose on the third day, people saw him. And if he rose, something on the other side when you and I breathe our last. That means that Jesus is not just the life coach, but he is life. And he is the only way. There is nobody else that has rose from the grave. And the testimony of the resurrection is that death could not hold him down. And the promise of Christianity is that the power that rose Christ from the grave is going to rise you and I when our faith and trust is in Christ and raise this body of flesh, and he's going to restore it and make it whole and right. This is completely opposite from the false teachers. They had no answer for sin and death. And the resurrection, friends, is the answer. There is hope beyond the grave. And that question has to be settled first. What happens when we die? And if your faith and trust is not in Christ and the hope that we find in victory over death, then you're lost, the Bible says. This week, I've had some heavy discussions with my whole family, intentionally with my boys, and the reality is, what's going to happen? And here's what I say, bottom line, God is in control. Jesus is sovereign. And we're only on this world for a little bit. Right? Do you believe that? 30, 40 years I got left, maybe. Them a little longer. But it's brief. It's a vapor. Our hope is in the reality that we live forever. And so when things come our way, problems don't look, when the world doesn't look all that grandiose, our hope goes beyond this world. This is why this stuff is very, very, very practical. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He rose, and the testimony to you and I and the church, and this is what we proclaim, there is hope beyond this little brief time for us. Do you believe it? And that means he's first place. And I'm going to ask you to take an inventory here at the end of this message of your life. Where is Jesus Christ in your finances and in your the things that you're looking at on the internet? And the way you're treating your spouse, the way you're educating your kids, all of it. What place does Christ take as you inventory your life? Because if this is true, he is that's what being a Christian is, making Christ preeminent in our lives. And finally, I need to close with verse 20. It says, not only was he firstborn from the dead, but the reason he's head of the church is that through him he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Again, the false teachers did not have an answer for sin. They had all religious calisthenics and festivals and circumcision and just religious ritual. But here's, and friends, sin is what we, that's the problem. Again, as I said, this is what causes us anxiety and fear and worry. My sin, other people's sin, lies, deceit. If we didn't have to deal with sin, this world would be a great place. But this is at the end of the day what the issue is. And the false teachers, and still to this day, they have no answer. All religious offerings, the answer to sin is work really hard. Do a lot of good things. Maybe God will overlook them. Maybe. But the Christian worldview says that Christ is king. He's the head of the church. And he's the head of the church because he died on a cross and he made peace with God. Peace with God is available through the death of Jesus Christ, where he took his sin on himself. He gave us life. And that he's going to reconcile, it says in the text, everything. That means everything that happens in this world, invasions and all the stuff that goes on, God is going to work in such a way that he's going to bring it all around, that nobody, right? God, nobody with anything. God knows it all, and he's reconciling some of it now, but some of it later when he comes back. But everything down in this world, God will he will reconcile. There will be a zero account. When somebody sins against you or you sin against somebody else, somebody's going to pay for that. Either you or Christ. Which is it? And he, not only that, he's not only reconciling this world, that all the things that go on, he's reconciling us. Here's the good news. There's hope for sinners, right? This is the good news. We make a mess of things. God isn't done with us. Praise the Lord. He's reconciling. He's redeeming our lives. Our sin doesn't identify us. Our sin doesn't get the last laugh. Christ is changing us. He reconciled us at the cross, and he continues to reconcile us and change us. Is that true for you? Friends, my Pastor Pat Nemers, kind of somebody I look up to, the pastor at Saterville that planted this church, he told a really great story regarding this, and I'm going to close with it. A true story about a couple who had a young son that died at a very young age. The hurt and the pain of the loss of that son caused them over time to eventually separate. It was just too much for them to bear together. There was a lot of pain and bitterness and anger, and they separated. But they loved their son, and the memory of their son would often drive them back to visit his grave. True story. And on one occasion, the father was there visiting his son. And while he was there lamenting, he heard and noticed and was aware of the presence of somebody with him or behind him. It was his wife. They had separated. They'd been separated for quite a while. And then what had happened there was the love that they had for their son had brought them back to the grave. And the death that tore them apart now was, in that moment, brought them together. And the husband reached out his hand, took his wife's hand, and they were in that moment reconciled. The thing that drove them apart brought them back together in unity. And they went on and restored their marriage through the death the memory of the death of their son. I thought that was a powerful, powerful testimony to the work of Christ. Might not fit perfectly, I understand that, theologically. But the cross of Jesus Christ reconciles us, brings us back to the relationship with God, and gives us ballast and weight when the world is weighty and heavy and wants to push us over and sink our ship. Do you know Jesus? Do you know God through Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed? Is his death on the cross the reconciling reality, the one important preeminent truth in your life that causes all things that happen in your life to make sense through that reality? Because that's what Christianity is. I pray that you know it. If you don't, you got to come see me, please. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these weighty words. I pray that we would have ballast and weight as this world changes. We pray that it gets better. We pray for peace and all that. But no matter what happens, God, give us weight and ballast. You are God, and you're the head of the church, and we can have hope today. We can have peace today despite our circumstances because of the promises that we have in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a good day. Remember, meeting in about 5 minutes.